It's December 30th, and in a couple days, it's going to be a new year. 2019. As we approach 2019, many of us, if not all of us, are considering different things that we should be doing to be a better version of ourselves. New Year's resolutions. If you tried this before, you know that there's just something really difficult, actually, about following through with your New Year's resolutions. So, naturally, I pulled up a statistic. It says that back in June, actually, of this year, only 6% of people had followed through with their New Year's resolutions halfway through the year. That is a staggering number. If there's 30 of us here, that's less than 2 people. Have you ever wondered why exactly it's so hard to follow your New Year's resolutions? Have you ever just thought about it? Or maybe you just gave up entirely for 2019. But if you are thinking about it, and I do encourage you to think about considering New Year's resolutions, why is it so hard? As Christians, our resolutions should absolutely be prioritized around being a better Christian. And so as we think about that, how do we tackle this for next year? How do we think about actually following through on this? What does it mean to be a better Christian? Let's turn to God's Word this morning for the answer. So if you would, turn to your Bibles, to Joshua chapter 1. We're going to begin this morning by reading verses 1 through 9. We'll be focusing on verse 8, but I want to have the context for that this morning. Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So here we see God talking to Israel, or excuse me, God talking to Joshua, and this is after God's covenant with Israel. God is speaking to Joshua, instructing him on how to lead God's people in living by his commandments, so that through their obedience, they might enter the promised land. The overall theme of the book of Joshua, as we've seen here already a few times, is to be strong and courageous. It's to be confident in what God has commanded them to do, and that he's with them. As we look at verse 8 this morning, there are two major parts of this commandment that we'll see. The first is to obey the word. And the second is a promise that if you do the first, if you obey the word, then you'll be prosperous and successful. So let's take a look this morning. I'll read the verse again. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. The verse begins by talking about this book of the law. And so what this is, quite plainly, as we've seen in this and we've already talked about, is the law that God gave to Moses and upon Moses' death has been passed on to Joshua. And this law this book of the law is a set of instructions on how to lead God's people. It's the commandments that God has given Joshua on leading them, how Israel is to obey and follow God. So as we're reading this today, we have the entire Word of God. We don't just have the commandments that were given. We've got 66 books of the Bible. Because God has continued to reveal himself to us through his Word, through the prophets, through sending Jesus, and through Jesus, the sending of the apostles, so that we can know how to obey him and live according to his purpose. You might be familiar with 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. In the New Testament, Paul writes and says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And so to us, we can come to the Word of God, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we know that God has revealed himself to us, as we talked about in our confession of faith this morning, in an authoritative way, in an infallible way, that instructions on how we're to follow him. And so that's the main basis of this whole command is, or the subject of the command is, the book of the law. So as we're talking about, and we sort of develop the idea of what it means to obey God and his word, we must start there. It's not obey the commands of man. It's not good advice from your, you know, family member. It's God's word is going to be the object of our obedience, our focus, our commitment in 2019. So moving on in the verse, let's, for a brief moment, we're actually going to skip this next part in the verse and go to the direct, like the command, the main command in the verse. It says, if we go down, "so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it." The command here is quite simple. Do what God's word says. And do it carefully, meaning intentionally. Set out to do it, and check and make sure you're doing it. It's a careful consideration. Think of it like this. If you receive some IKEA furniture for Christmas, this is pretty popular, you're going to get a manual. You're going to be tempted to not use that manual and put it together yourself, and you're going to have to take it all apart and do it over again. So when you're building a piece of furniture, you know, the IKEA has the little numbers associated with the parts and the screws, and you want to count them to make sure you have all of them. You take careful consideration to make sure you're using the right screw to put together the right pieces so that you don't have to waste your time by doing it again and again. So it is with New Year's resolutions, and so it is with the Word of God. If you just nonchalantly are just going out to accomplish some goal of yours or some command, you'll fail. If you're not taking careful consideration of it, that's why the word careful is there. To succeed, you must take time to carefully go about obeying God's word. And just sort of thinking about how we craft a New Year's resolution, I wanted to break that down. When you're really planning to succeed at a goal, you're in that 6% of people that's going to actually follow through with your New Year's resolution. You take time to research about it, to craft the goal, to plan out how to best go about it, maybe how other people failed and how other people succeeded. And you get down to the detail about how you're going to do it. When it comes to God's word, it's no different. We must pay attention to it. We must not rush. We have to carefully examine it as if we were looking for gold on each line. Now, the reason why we skip that other part is because God actually gives us a practical means for how we're to obey his word and how we're to carefully consider it. Let's back up and take a look at this. It says that this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. This is actually one command. It's broken into two smaller commands. Number one, it shall not depart from your mouth. And number two, you shall meditate on it day and night. And see that these are connected by the word but, which means these two commands are, one is negative, one is positive. They're meant to be done together, but they're in contrast to one another. And so really God is just kind of making it really simple and clear for us. Like, hey, do this, which means don't do that. What this means is when we talk about when the Bible says it shall not depart from your mouth and you shall meditate on it day and night, it's saying do not speak, do not teach the word, or even do not read it in ignorance. Do not simply preach what I've commanded to you, Joshua, to the Israelites, and not practice it. Don't let God's word leave you. Don't let you, like, as you think it, as you say it, it's gone. Treasure it. Instead, have God's word stay with you. As you're reading the commandments, Joshua, as you're reading what God's word says, Christian, let it stay, let it simmer, consider it deeply. Scripture spoken should be the result of dwelling on it. If you will, please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is the greatest commandment God gave to the Israelites and is going to be extremely helpful in understanding how we are to meditate and make God's word a part of our life. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Here God gives this command. It's quite similar. He's, through Moses, giving this command of following his word, following his commandments. And he says, do it here, do it there. This is how you do it. This is how you remind yourself of it. This is what it means to meditate day and night. This is the essence of what he's telling Joshua to do with his word. It's to love God by knowing his word and making a place for it in every aspect of our lives. When God commands Joshua to meditate on his word, it's with this intensity, this degree to which God has in mind here from Deuteronomy. This pervasive, all-encompassing dedication to understanding and incorporating God's word into the life of his people. Joshua would certainly have had this in mind as God spoke to him, and the Israelites knew this as well, and we should obey it too. You don't have to turn, but allow me to read Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 38. This is the Pharisees. Starts with the Pharisees, and they're talking to Jesus. And they say, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." So Jesus here, knowing that the Pharisees would have known that command back in Deuteronomy, being familiar with it, being aware of it, he comes and they're trying to test him, and he restates it. He actually adds a second command, and he says, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Jesus did not come to do away with what God has already commanded us to do, but to fulfill it and to give us the means by which we can obey and we can commit to it. So the commandment here, the shall not depart from your mouth, and you shall meditate on it day and night so that you can be careful to do according to what is written in it. The commandment is to obey God's word. And as we've seen here, as God gives us examples of how we're to do this in Deuteronomy, and he even gives us instructions for how we're to do that in Joshua 1:8, we're to do so by dwelling on it and immersing ourselves in it, by weaving it into the fabric of our lives. And doesn't that make sense when you think about it, really? Recall a time, just for a moment, when you first discovered a hobby, an interest, or maybe a love. The passion that you had for that person, or that thing, or that hobby, or that skill, or maybe it's a TV show. Hopefully not. Did you not, like, just absolutely sink yourself into it? I know when I find something new like this, you can ask my wife after service, that I don't stop talking about it. I get into it. Like, I'm Googling it. I'm YouTubing it. I'm talking to people about it. I'm definitely talking to Bobby about it. Talking to my friends about it. My wife. Sometimes I even talk to my kids about it. Find out what they think. When I get into something, it's an all-consuming thing. And I think that's in our nature. That's in our nature. God created us this way. And it's in his practical guidance that we see in Joshua 1:8 and Deuteronomy, and that Jesus reinforces in Matthew. He's giving us a way, the means by which we're to keep his commandments, a way that orients ourselves, our attention on him. So then on the latter part of the verse, when we do obey, when we do listen to God's commandments and follow him, there's a promise. There's a result of this obedience, just like with all of God's promises. The last part of the verse says, "For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Let's define terms here. Prosperous, that's a popular word in this day and age. When you Google definition, what prosperous is, the general idea is receiving goods, food, livestock, or children even, land. Not basic needs, not like you have enough to survive, but an abundance, a blessing, extra. That's what prosperity is. So what does God mean when he says to Joshua that you will make your way prosperous? Well, in the context of the passage, as we've seen in verses 1 through 9, and in Deuteronomy, he's talking about the promise that they'll enter the promised land. And so prosperity for the Israelites, for Joshua, and the people he's leading, is that they will defeat their enemy and they will enter the promised land. They will receive the land that is flowing with milk and honey. It says there in Deuteronomy 6:3, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them," those the rules, the statutes, "that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly." We're talking about children. "As the Lord, the God of your fathers," talking about hinting at Abraham here, "has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey." So notice here, though, because I think we have to be careful when we think about the word prosperity or prosperous, notice Joshua isn't making a list of things that he wants here. He's not asking for things, but rather he knows what prosperity awaits as a part of God's promise to his people. He knows that what God is saying is that if you listen, if you obey, you'll enter the promised land. Also, you will have good success. That's the second part of that promise. So success at what? If we want to find out, okay, so if prosperous means to receive the promised land, the gift that God has promised the Israelites from the very beginning, what is success? Success at the mission. So he's talking to Joshua here, and he's saying, as a leader, success. You'll be successful at leading your people into battle, leading your people to this prosperous land, to the promised land. So Israel's mission through these promises to receive this promise, because they're certainly on mission to receive the promise, their mission is to obey God, to defeat their enemies, and to have this land for their own. Joshua 1:6 says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." This is the land that God swore to Abraham back in Genesis. We just talked about this a few weeks ago. It's the same. That's the land. So what is our mission? Well, in Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus sends us on mission. That's our great commission. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Jesus gives this commandment, and how familiar is it as we're in Joshua this morning? Because right after Joshua 1:8 is verse 9, and it says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God is with you wherever you go." There's this theme here of as Jesus reminds that I have commanded you, there's this reassurance that comes along with that. I'll be with you wherever you go. You're not doing it alone. I'm not telling you to do something and leaving. I'm here with you. As you obey me, I'm here. I'm the one that's behind your success and behind your prosperity. So if you come to reading this verse, this passage this morning, we could easily read this as, if we obey God's word, God will give us things we want and we'll be successful at life. I mean, that has, it's almost like a plain reading of it without any context, and you're kind of like, oh, I'll be prosperous and have good success, you know, and then you get to fill in the blanks of what that means. But that's not what the verses say. God is our creator, and as such, he desires that we come to know him. It is through the context of this desire that he has for us that he's made promises to us. Promises that bring about the unity of God's people with him. And as created beings, it's in our best interest. If the verse here said, "Ask me for all the things that you want and then I'll give them to you," how would that be about God? How would that bring him glory? How would that bring us in unity with him? How would that make up for our sins if he just gives us what we want all the time? It wouldn't. And that's not what it says either. It says to do carefully what he has commanded so that we may receive his promises. God makes the list of things that we get, and if we focus on those things instead of him, then we make the promises, the gifts that he has to offer, an idol, a substitute for him. God wants us to love and follow him. And receiving his promises are a result, a gift that we get as a result of our love with him. So for Israel, the receipt of this promise is the promised land. And for us, the greater fulfillment of this covenant with Abraham to receive the promised land is an eternity in heaven with God, is Jesus Christ. We were created to be in service and submission and to worship God. So if there's a command, or where there's a command, we often see the Israelites failing. And this failure is an example to us. It's a way that we should learn. And it helps us take God seriously, that there are consequences for not obeying. So if we obey him, we receive promises. If we disobey, we do not receive promises. Allow me to read for you just a few chapters ahead in Joshua chapter 7. Feel free to turn. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 12. Joshua chapter 7. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. They returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Jabarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you." In verse 7, here we see that Joshua has torn off his clothes and fallen to the earth. And he jumps straight to asking God why this has happened. It's almost as if there's a chance there that God is somehow unfaithful to his promise. Like, Joshua expects that they would have succeeded in this battle based on the commands that we've been previously given, based on the promises. But in verse 11, we see that God answers Joshua and lets him know that it's your fault. You've sinned. You have not kept your end of the deal. And so because of this failure to obey God's commands, God is, for this time, handing them over to their enemies. If we're careful to think about this story, isn't this like a natural tendency that we have? To drift, to doubt God's faithfulness and goodness to us, to just consider our own reason and understanding of things to be superior. Like, we have it figured out, or I can do this on my own, even though God says that we have to depend on Him. There's a separation that we tend to do as we move away from God's Word. If we're not in it, if we're not focused in it, if we're not being reminded of it and making it a part of our lives, that we're drifting. We should not expect to receive the promises from God if we fail to do what He's told us to do. It's quite simple. The prosperity and success that is promised to Joshua is connected to to a faithful obedience to God's commands. We've all failed to obey God. We've all fallen short of faithfulness to our Creator. The good news is that these shadows of prosperity and success that Israel get to experience from God do not compare to what we receive through Jesus, who God sent to die on the cross, whose body was broken, whose blood was shed, and who was resurrected 3 days later, so that we might be forgiven and restored and be reunited with God after our disobedience and rebellion to His commands. How can we find rest in God's promises if we don't know what they are? How can we know how to live as a Christian if we don't know how God has told us to do so? How can we receive the commission that Jesus gave us to make disciples if we don't know how He discipled? How do we get to know God if we don't spend time with the means by which He's revealed Himself to us, His Word? We can't. So if you're still waiting for that question that I asked at the beginning, the New Year's resolution question, how is it that we can overcome this issue of not completing our New Year's resolutions? It's so difficult to follow through with what we've promised to do to ourselves or to God, because we have to want it, and actually not just want it, we have to need it. We have to believe it. Let me just step back for a moment and let's just think practically about this. If your goal is to lose weight, be more physically healthy, work out, then it has to become a part of everything that you do. You know this. You know that if you're trying to eat healthy, you can't have Doritos in the pantry. I know I can't, because I'm going to eat those Doritos. Seriously. When you're trying to eat healthy, it's about where you go to eat, who you eat with, what you're eating, what groceries you buy, how you even think about food, removing all the treats from your house. That's what it takes to guarantee success. You have to completely orient yourself around losing that weight, around being healthy, around that particular thing. There's nothing different here about being a Christian, about being in God's Word. It's the same thing. That's why God commands us to make His Word central to our lives. Make it the most important thing. It says there in Deuteronomy to teach it to your kids. Talk about it in the house, while you're walking, when you're laying down, when you get up. It's saying all the things. Do all the things with God's Word. So this morning, I've got three things, three ways, three tactics that you can do that should guarantee your success for your New Year's resolution. And that is to read God's Word. And yes, I just decided, but really God's Word has decided what one of your New Year's resolutions is this morning. If, as a church, we want to be known to be a church that reads God's Word, then we need to be individuals who are known to read God's Word and do read God's Word. But also, we have to do it together. It's not just me or you or you or you or you or you. It's all of us together and you at the same time. So here they are. Number one, check yourself before you wreck yourself. You weren't even ready for that. I'm not kidding. Consider your life. Consider your wealth. We all live in America, and so consider your wealth compared to others in the world. We are all rich. Every single one of you is rich. You might think you have it hard, but you don't. And sure, some of us have a harder time than others, but we're all in America. We all have food to eat. We are probably already thinking about, right now, our lunch plans. Some of us don't, in the world, some people in the world don't have that pleasure, that gift, that privilege. Consider that. I'm getting there. Are you guilty of boasting? Do you truly believe God is to thank for your own accomplishments? It's hard because we're surrounded by our wealth constantly. It's intoxicating. But do you truly give God the glory and the credit for what you have? We're just checking ourselves here. Consider others, or even just the Word of God, the opportunity that we have. We have a bunch of these on the bookshelf back there, so if you do not have one, please grab one. But there are countries where this is illegal, or even illegal to be a Christian. And we have it on our shelf, and you might have one on your shelf. Maybe it's collecting dust. You know, maybe you have several copies. Do you read it? Like what an opportunity. What a, like resources. We have all kinds of things that go along with reading God's Word. Do not take granted, our access to God's Word. So we're still checking ourselves here. Are you reading and meditating on God's Word? Think about what's been said. Is it central to your life? Is it what you turn to when you have a question about something? Or you don't know how to deal with what life has dealt you? You hear that a lot, you know, the cards that you were dealt. Are you turning to Scripture to solve those or to figure out how to deal with those? Or is it Google? Is it your own ability to reason them or logic them or psychologize them away? Finally, these are all just sort of practical things that you should just be doing just to examine yourself before you execute and commit to this New Year's resolution of reading God's Word. But examine yourself, not just in light of these things that I've said, but in light of God's Word. And I think you'll find yourself wanting, lacking, and resolve for 2019 to be a year that you prioritize and commit to placing God's Word at the forefront of your mission. Number two. I didn't throw up a number when I did that, but number two. Find a partner. Before you leave today, if you're going to be successful at reading God's Word in 2019, or you can read it before 2019, we have a day, today and tomorrow, 2 days, so feel free to start now. Before you leave today, find someone in this church and plan to read God's Word together. You can ask me, you can ask anybody here. Go up and ask if you can read God's Word together. And I'll definitely be asking you, because we should all be reading God's Word together. And I definitely encourage you to take some of those plans that Bobby was recommending in the beginning. I mean, if we all, just think about that, if we all did the same reading plan, then we could ask anyone at any time, and we could be reading the same things, encouraged by the same things, maybe even learning or recognizing truths there that the other did not. That's why we're together. So just some helpful questions that you can ask each other as you are reading God's Word together. Did you do the reading today? I know that can be a tough one, and that's certainly a good way to start. Did you do the reading that you said you were going to do? What did God teach you? How is God using what you've learned in your life? What are you learning about God? How are you getting to know Him more? Finally, number three, make a plan. I already mentioned this a little bit, but take those plans and use them. There's a common saying, failing to plan is planning to fail. You might think you're not planning, but you actually are, and it's not to success. Just as you would any other New Year's resolutions, take reading God's Word seriously and make a plan. Think about it. Consider it. It's not just a 15-minute thing where you say, hey, let's read God's Word together, boom, okay, maybe you'll be able to do that for a week or two. But think about it. Consider it. You plan other parts of your life, spend some time with your new partner that you'll have, and come up with a realistic plan for making God's Word the most important thing in your lives. and plan how you'll meet with each other. You know, you guys Skype if you're really busy at work, maybe you'll Skype on the way home, or it'll just be a phone call, or a bare minimum text message. Like, hey, sorry I missed you this week. Like, how's it going in the Word? You know, how are you doing? Examine yourself, find a partner, plan, get in the Word. So as we leave here today, hopefully you've been convinced that you need to be in the Word more than you already are. And if you're not, then start. And let's together be known to be a people, Christians, believers of God, followers of God's commandments. Let's be known to be a people that read the Word, that read the commandments, so that we know how to be Christians and we know what the promises are. And together as a church, we're known to be a church that reads and follows God's Word. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. You are so great. All-knowing God who has planned from the very beginning our existence and the way that you would speak to us, the way that you spoke to Israel, and the way that you speak to us now. And you have laid it all out, and you have given us your Word. Your words. The way that we know how we should be. How we should be in relationship with you, how we should be in relationship with others, how we should live life, what should be our priorities. Thank you for giving this to us, Lord. And in our doubt and in our unbelief that this is the thing that we need most, Lord, show us the way. Bring us back to it. Inject it in our life. Use others to remind us and hold us accountable. Bring us back to you and to your Word. Lord, I pray and ask that in 2019, that these believers that are here would be in your Word, would live their life, the moments in between, waiting to be in your Word, to desire your Word, to have a hunger and thirst after your Word, to feed on it, like they do food, actual food, 3, 4, 5 times a day. Lord, that our hunger for the Word would be more than our hunger for food, and our thirst would be more than that of water or coffee or caffeine.